Somebody else. Again tonight. Listen, I don't probably Mary doesn't realize some of that stuff. But you start recalling messages somebody's preached, you know, 8 years ago, it does help a preacher a little bit. I'll promise you that. Lord, you help.
Psalm chapter number 102. Psalm 102, and then in Hebrews chapter 5. Get back over there, kind of holding that same vein. Hebrews chapter 5, and then Psalm chapter number 102. And I'll read just a verse there in Isaiah as well. We'll just try to be mindful of the Lord's Spirit most of all. Psalm 102, and if you found that, we'll begin reading in verse number, I'll say number one, but I believe it's all inspired.
Sure.
And there's a interesting introduction to this particular psalm, and I want to, hopefully the Lord wants us to bring some things out of that. Psalm 102, beginning in the introduction. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now let's pause and look over here at Hebrews chapter number 5. And let's pick up here in verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, yes. Now let's read quickly over here in the book of Isaiah. And we'll read a few verses here in chapter number 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the atmosphere, Lord, in this service. Thank you, God, for the obedience and the singing we've heard. We're grateful for that. We pray you would help our thoughts to be lofted one more time and gaze upon the beauty of Jesus. I pray you'd help us, Lord, in this hour. I pray, Lord, that you would cast every thought, what's of myself, away. I pray you'd guide me with your thoughts today. I know they're higher and, Lord, far above us, but will you Help us to bring it to a level, God, where we can see you and get a clear picture of Christ. I pray, Lord, most of all, would you get honored to yourself, be lifted up, Lord, I pray and humbly beg. Lord, I'm casting myself, Lord, humbly into your hands. Lord, I need your help, Lord. I confess my inability before you and this congregation. Help us is my plea, Lord. Be lifted up most of all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, let's look here at this Psalm 102, and we'll see in this introduction of this psalm. It's a prayer of one that's afflicted,
right.
One that's got sorrows. I want us to see the details of the prayer of this individual. The psalm has clearly stated in the introduction, it's a prayer of the afflicted.
Oh, yes.
Now, when you picture the afflicted, you could have a broad scope of someone that's going through affliction or
yes,
pain or suffering. And some, no doubt even as us in this afternoon service, we've on our spiritual journey, our walk with Christ, gone through some things that we can say, preacher, I've gone through some afflictions.
Right.
But this is even a step deeper. It's not just someone that's afflicted, but someone that's afflicted to the point that he's overwhelmed in the affliction.
Yes, sir.
And not so much that he's overwhelmed in the affliction, but to the place where the overwhelming part of the affliction rises to the very brim, and he's not able to contain it in his vessel. He's tried. He's bore the affliction. He's carried the suffering, and he's gone with it and gone with it. Now he's at the place where he's overwhelmed in the affliction. So much so he's overwhelmed. He's full of the affliction to where he's pouring out his complaint before the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean he's complaining in a negative sense. Matter of fact, the word here, complaint, literally means an open, honest conversation. There is a place when we read this man's afflictions, there's honesty involved. There's a place where the rubber meets the road, where it's nuts and bolts, and it's all the fluff is just gone away. This individual has a conversation very open, very honest, very frank, very, very just plain talk with the Lord. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Have you gone away? Are you in such a distance away that you don't even hear what I have to say? And he says, hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Well, I've been going through this affliction to a place where I'm overwhelmed in it, God. And I don't understand it, Lord. I don't like what I'm feeling. I don't like what I'm going through, God. He's not upset. He's not angry. He's being very, very honest with God. Can I get a witness this afternoon? Has anybody just got to the place where something's gone on in life and you just don't understand? Something's happened in your family, on the job, and it's seemingly, I just can't get my mind wrapped around what God's doing. And there's just this place where you get to, place where God brings you to, where you're just not going to try to fluff anything up. You're not going to try to ease in and say, God, I'm doing okay. No, you've just got to the place where it's overwhelmed. And you're pouring out your complaint. And you're saying, God, this is how I feel. This is just it, Lord. So lifting his voice and saying, God, I don't know where you are. He said, my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. I'm blackened. I'm weakened in this place. My heart is smitten. I'm broken. He said, I feel weak. I'm frail. He said, the affliction has overwhelmed this man so much that he's not even concerned about when he eats next.
Right. Yep.
Bothering afflictions. He goes on and says this. He says, by reason, he said, of voice of my groanings, my bones cleaved to my skin. He said, that's affected my health. The affliction that I'm going through, it's affected how I eat. It's affected my way of life. It's affecting me.
Go ahead.
He goes on and says, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I feel alone, like a sparrow on a housetop. I feel like I'm by myself in this thing. God, where are you at? My enemies, they reproach me. They're mad. They're sworn mad against me. He said, I've sat in ashes. I'm mixing my drink with my tears. I'm weeping myself to sleep. He said, Lord, he said, I don't understand what's going on. Verse number 12, there is a shifting in the psalm.
That's right. Yep.
There is a perspective change.
That's right.
In the psalm. He says, but thou, O Lord, endureth forever. He thinks about one characteristic of God and is immediately drawn out of this state of despondency, despair, woe, and affliction. Although the affliction is still there, his understanding of the affliction is beginning to change. And it's hovering around the fact that God always exists. He said, you endure forever. There's never been a day where you've not begun or you're going to end. You're always there. You see, on this side, in time, we have past and present and future. But God resides in eternity, outside of time. And so where God resides, in that place where he endures forever, he's everlasting, in that realm, there is no past, there is no future. There is an eternal present.
That's right.
What God sees just right now is what he's always seen. It's already mapped out. God don't have to go somewhere. He's already there. So here's this man that's wondering about where God is and where this individual in the affliction, and he comes to this conclusion that God's been there the whole time.
Yes, sir.
Can I help us this afternoon in knowing that God is as close to me and as close to you as he's always been? Now, he's manifested his presence. He's revealed his presence. He's even said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. But as far as his existence and his presence is always there. While I was in my mama's womb, God can never, in that sense of the eternal realm, come any more closer to me than what I'm standing right now. I understand that there's been times that God has made me aware of that presence more so than others. But it don't change the fact one bit that he's always there all the time. And so the perspective now then from this individual in his affliction that is overwhelming, in his honest plea with God, in his complaint, in his frank talk with God. His mind is turned toward God's character and that he always existed, always is there, always present. From verse 12 on through the end of the chapter, you'll notice that this prayer, this psalm, takes on a different turn. Oh, how sweet that it is. How precious that it is. That this is the reality of what the psalmist was writing. There was in his feelings, in his present state, something that was causing great affliction. There was something that was causing tears. There was something in his reality that was causing him to weep and to be broken of heart, to be weakened. There was something that was so real in his life that this affliction was weighing on him that would bring him to a place of prayer to call on God. And in that prayer, the reflection and the conversation mindset on that God endures forever. My generations and thy remembrance unto all generations. He says, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. And he begins to reflect on these promises, these prophecies. And we see him being able to step out of this mold from where he's at. Yes. Now, suffering and affliction is a reality. Right. What may bring affliction and suffering to me may not bring affliction and suffering to you. Right. What may weigh heavy on my heart and keep me awake at night may not even bother some of y'all. And then vice versa. But suffering is a reality. If you're a born-again believer and following Jesus Christ, dear friend of mine, at some point along the way, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through afflictions. And it's imperative that our mind is wrapped around what God has to say about it. And we understand when we think about Jesus and his sufferings, and we think about his afflictions, it's really interesting. The scripture here says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yep. Peter says this. He says, after you've suffered a while, you'll be established, you'll be settled, you'll have your mind, your bearings squared. But here it's interesting in Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, when we think about the sufferings of Jesus, our mind immediately goes to the cross. Yes. And it should. It rightfully ought to. He did suffer at the cross. But the scripture here is interesting in that it says he learned obedience through his sufferings. How does a God who knows everything learn something?
Right.
How does a God who is infinite in knowledge and wisdom, how does he learn? Right. Here, through suffering, he learned obedience. Right. What's interesting in this is that this specifically is speaking of it, of the days of his flesh. In other words, Christ Jesus in his carnate state took on a body, took on flesh as far as the eternal plan of God. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Yep.
Amen. I had to hang with me. So he takes this, so he's in this body state. He's robed himself in flesh after the manifold wisdom of God. And so in this state, there's supplications, there's prayers that he's praying to the Father. And he's learned obedience through his sufferings. Now, the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter number 2 and in verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it would seem clearly in the Scripture that what he had learned through his sufferings, he's able to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When I read this morning, the Scripture said, For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And so we understand, yes, Jesus suffered as a 33-year-old man on the cross. And he suffered greatly, unlike any man has ever suffered. But the Scripture says in Isaiah 53, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness." In other words, Christ and his sufferings, the very peak of those sufferings was Calvary and at the cross. But his entire life was a life riddled with suffering. He grew up. In other words, the Son, though he were a son, that's the divinity side, the divine side. For unto us a child is born, that's the human side. He said he grew up before him. In other words, the human side grew up before the divine side. Because the divine side wasn't born, it always existed. But the human side was growing up before the divine side. Y'all with me? Say amen. Now then, we get over here to where it says, "And he hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him." Can I say this afternoon that Jesus, as a child, when the Scripture says that there was no comeliness, it means there was no symmetry. It means the symmetrics of his body wasn't like everybody else. It means maybe his arms were shorter than the other children. It means maybe his head was larger than everybody else's. He didn't look like he didn't look normal. He was different. There was no comeliness, no form. There was no symmetry in Jesus. And the Scripture plainly said there was no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. Jesus, although born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, I want you to understand the social cloud that's surrounding Jesus. When the disciples come to Philip and said, "Come, we have found the Messiah." Philip says, "Well, who is it?"
Yeah, brother.
They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Philip said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nazareth had this air, this cloud that hovered over, that said that everybody that comes out of this place is a failure. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. I mean, it's an automatic expectation that you're just a nobody from Nazareth. And so this is the social air that's hovering over Jesus. He's from Nazareth. His own brothers, they referred to him as losing his mind or going crazy. They didn't believe when he was wanting to work miracles in Nazareth. There was no roads passing through Nazareth. You had to be going there to get there. It was on the backside of nowhere, podunk town, Nazareth. This is where Jesus is being raised. The atmosphere of you'll never make anything of yourself. You'll never do anything right. Joseph, his earthly father, who is a carpenter, has taught him a trade, which was on the low rung of the ladder as far as tradesmen in that day. And so there's Jesus in this understanding. He's not desirable to be looked upon. Some scholars have even said he was probably considered ugly by the people in his own hometown. And the picture we must understand about Jesus is he's different.
Yeah.
He's one that could be easily picked on because he has no form or comeliness. His frame is not like everybody else's. And so he's always the brunt end of everybody's jokes. He's always the one that's easy to be picked on.
Go ahead, brother.
That's Christ.
Right.
Back home in Virginia when I was raised, we used to play kickballs with the boys. Get around and play. And sometimes at school, we'd all line up. And it was time for recess, we'd play kickball. And man, there'd be two captains. Man, somebody be a captain, another be a captain, and we would want to stack our team because we want to win. So we'd pick, go down the line, and we'd pick, and we'd say, man, get old Johnny over there. He can kick that thing to the outfield. Yeah, it's a good. And then as the team builds, the other kids, they kind of help pick. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Hey, listen, man, they say, man, you get old Scott, man, he can put a spin on that thing, man. I mean, he's a good pitcher. Get him. And we'd get everybody in, and then it'd be this guy's turn. He'd pick old Troy. This guy would pick somebody else, and old Billy in the back. Get him, get Bobby, line them up. There's always that one. It's always the last one to be picked. Because he's not the best. He's not the most athletic. He's not the one that's to be desired. He's the one that that's Jesus. That's what he was raised in. The affliction, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through was far more than just the cross. His entire life of suffering,
yes,
and the pain, the anguish that raked at his heart. Yes. He learned obedience through his suffering. His suffering taught him that prior to this, God never had a body.
Right.
But because of this body, now that he knows the feelings, he understands the cruelty of the sinful nature of man. How they ridiculed, they mocked him, not just at the cross.
Right.
As a child, growing up. Oh, his heart ripped away, shredded. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. This morning he was light in darkness. And even his own parents didn't even understand the purpose that he had.
You're right.
12 years old, he's in the temple teaching the elders. And they said, Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking for you, son. He said, I've been about my father's business.
Right.
And Mary understood not. And said, come on, come back tonight. Come back home with us. The pains of not understanding, the pains of your own fleshly mama, not understanding. His heart was raked, ravaged by the cruelty of men and the sinful nature of man. And the sufferings was from the sinful nature of man. What the sufferings taught him so that he would obey was the strict demands of the Father. He knew the law of God. He was the law of God. He was the Word of God. Yet he knew the just, holy demands of his Father was always going to be out of reach. They'd never get to the place to obey, to do. They can never get it done. Oh, how the cruelty was there carving away. Well, the Scripture tells us that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans 5 says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Be made righteous by imputation. In other words, God the Father took our sins, placed it on Jesus, took the righteousness of His Son and placed it on us, that we might be called the sons of God. What's amazing is how that Jesus was so affected, how that He was so mightily changed and transformed. And in the transformation, securing for us a spot, a place in the holiness of God. Because of His obedience, because of his fulfillment, He secured a place that we might be, that He might be both just and the justifier, and that we might be justified in His sight. God has made Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so now then we understand that that Christ has been made everything unto us. And so preacher will say, what does all that mean for me? That means as He has made us in the heavenly realm, He's made us right with God, a right standing with God.
Yes, sir.
Righteousness, in other words, from all our past to the present state, He's made us able to stand in God's very presence.
Yes, sir. Right. That's right.
And then the redemption side is the securing, the contract side of the deal, the blood contract, where we are by His blood bought with a price and redeemed by His blood. And so that blood has been laid on the mercy seat of God and is just as fresh this afternoon as it is the day that He shed it. And it's going to stay and secure that spot for us throughout eternity as the ages roll on. Now then, because that's all worked out, we have this sanctification part. That's where you and I are now in this present state. We know on God's side, on a spiritual plane, that we're right with God, placed in Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. But now then, I'm on this side. And I have my flesh to deal with every day, like you have your flesh to deal with every day. But God has set in His Word a promise, a predestined promise. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is His work in us. He's going to form us, mold us, shape us, make us in the image of Jesus Christ. And He uses every which way, every which thing, because all things work together for good. Them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, shaping, molding, making us in the image of Jesus Christ. My little nephew, he was little then, he's old now, older. He loved Play-Doh. Man, he played in that stuff. He'd mix them all together. I mean, there was all different kinds of colors. I was over one day at my brother's house, and he said, Uncle Andrew, he probably be 5 or 6 years old. He said, Uncle Andrew, I said, yeah, buddy. He said, I'm gonna make you a hamburger. He had one little play kitchen, you know what I'm talking about. I said, yeah, man. I said, if you're going to make me one, might as well go ahead and make it a double. He said, okay, I'll do it. He got that, his little things out and mashed that Play-Doh. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've either played in it or you've seen it played with, I promise you. Man, he put that thing in that patty mold, and he rolled that thing over, and I watched him all of his weight on him. Mash that thing down like that. And all that extra stuff that didn't fit the mold got pushing on the outside. He took his little finger and rolled it off the edge and popped it out, and there was a little patty. He said, I got one more to make. And But you know, that's what the conforming work of Jesus is. God is pressing us, forming us in the image of Christ. But in the image and that mold of Jesus, there's no space for pride. There's no space for selfishness. There's no space for having grudges. There's no space for division. And those things, are by the pressure, they're going to be forced on the outside. And sometimes we don't even know what God's doing. We just say, Lord, I don't understand why this is going on. When I pray, you're not here. Lord, when I've not eaten in days, I don't know what's going on, Lord. I don't understand what's going on. Isn't that amazing? He comes over here, and our afflicted man says, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness.
Yes.
I'm like an owl of the desert.
Right. Yep.
From his side, in his complaint, and his honest confession, he said, I feel like I'm a pelican in the wilderness. I feel like I'm an owl of the desert. Lord, I don't know where you're at. I don't understand what's going on. My heart's broken. I'm weakened. I can't figure this thing out. What's going on, all this stuff? Oh, God. All these things. He's being open and honest. I was leaving the shop one day. I drove down through Rwanda's, out through the canyon, going to the capital city of Erbil. There in Iraq. Got in the work truck, come through the canyon, come out the other side, a little place called Khalifan, drove through that little town, got out, came up on a little bit of a small rise, and on a little place called Spilik. There's a big old switchback, goes down to the Mesopotamian plain. I come off in that place and drove down. There's a four lane out there in that plain, and I got out on the four lane by myself. And I was riding on through there, and I noticed on the right-hand side there's these light poles, power poles, as far as you could see, lining up power pole. And about every third or fourth one, there was a large nest. I mean, it would have fit the space of this pulpit area, a massive nest. And I said, that's got to be a condor or something, an eagle or something. And about every three or four poles, there was this nest. And I thought, huh. Well, I got with one of the men that worked with me, and I said, I couldn't imagine the kind of a bird. And I said, what kind of an eagle was that? He said, no, it's not an eagle. That's a pelican's nest. I said, that don't make sense to me. I said, a pelican don't live out here in the deserts of Iraq. A pelican, that's a shorebird. They live out there on the seashore, on the seaside. When the fishermen bring it, you've all seen videos and stuff where they bring those nets in, and he'll come there and get them a mouthful of fish. Here these things was out there in the desert, out there in the wilderness, far away from its natural habitat. It's in a place where it really don't belong. And I got to pondering on that. I said, huh. I said, the psalmist is saying, I'm like a pelican. And whether he understands what he's saying or not, he's saying, I'm in a place where I don't naturally fit. I'm in a place where I'm not made to be. I'm made to be up yonder swimming around eating some fish. But I find myself in this desert place. And then he goes on and says, I'm like an owl of the desert. Now, them little owls, boy, they're cute. I tried to catch one time over in the Hook. Man, they're quick, but they're neat little things, man. They burrow in the ground, and they're active. It's one of the only birds that's active at night.
Sure.
They don't fly in the daytime like other birds do, but at nighttime.
Yep.
Well, you could say, they feel just right at home.
Right.
You almost could say the darkness don't affect them. They just go about scavenging. They go about doing their owl things in the middle of the darkness. It's amazing.
Yep.
What this man is testified to in the middle of his complaint and the middle of his honest, open conversation with God is, I'm just like Jesus. In this, I don't know where you are. I can't figure what's going on. I'm like a pelican. I'm like an owl. In other words, I'm in a place where I know I'm not made for this place. Christ came to his own and his own received him not. Oh, he said, I'm like an owl. He said, I'm in this dark place, but it's seemingly unaffecting me. I'm able to care about my day-to-day things, and the darkness doesn't make... Jesus went to Jericho twice, a cursed city. Every time came out with a crowd.
That's right.
Walked in this earth, never affected by the darkness. The darkness hated him. It comprehended him not, but it did not affect him. Isn't it amazing to think that when God is... when we think God's the furthest away, he's doing his very best to shape us in his Son. There was the old fella, it was my pastor going to Mexico and went down there on a trip several years ago. Said a man was carving horses. Said, man, this fella, he had, ornate carvings of stallions and mares. And said, man, you can see the veins in the neck. I mean, their manes, their teeth was such detail. He had three or four for sale, and he was working on one. He said, sir, that's amazing. I said, this looks so lifelike and real. He said, you're working on a block of wood. He said, how do you do it? How do you carve these horses so lifelike? He said, the old man looked at him and said, I just carve off everything that don't look like a horse. And that's exactly what God's doing. There's a change taking place. So what he says, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. In other words, while we're on our journey, God is changing us, shaping us. I'm already changed as far as God's concerned in Christ. But on this side, God is constantly working, shaping, changing, molding me in the image of Jesus Christ. And when you think he's not doing anything, that's when he's at his very best work. Look around like a pelican or an owl flying around, thank God. Dear friend, God is working. We're his workmanship. Not to be denied, dear friend, we're in God's plan. God has a purpose for us. He's going to shape us. He's going to mold us through the image of his Son. There is a change taking place. Now, I can remind myself that, or I can walk around with my head hung low. I can walk around defeated. I can walk around with the mully grubs and the gloom and doom look. Or I can say, wait a minute. I know some things about God. He always exists. And he never fails. And he's working on me. Oh, the little children sing a little song. He's still working on me. I'm glad as I've plotted forward in this journey that Jesus Christ is being shaped and formed in me. God is still working on me, thank God. I'm catching up to who I already am in Christ. I'm just walking around, filling up the void, becoming who I already am in Christ. Day by day, week by week, month by month, when the trials come, when the afflictions come, dear friend, know that God is working on you. Now then, we see that Christ had these supplications and prayers. And some would even say, many scholars believe that this Psalm 102 is a prayer of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing when you see how so many things are hidden in here about how he reminds himself. I'll share one with you and we'll go. He says this, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Now we know that God is holy, thrice holy. The seraphims, they're not saying love, love, love. They're not saying mercy, mercy, mercy. They're saying holy, holy, holy. And we know that holiness responds towards sin and wrath. That's a righteous response towards sin. It's destruction, wrath. And so how can the Lord even look on earth? Unless there be a lens from which His holiness could see sinful man. And that lens is the veil that was rent in twain. That lens is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain prior to God ever creating anything. In His own mind, in His own plan, after His own counsel, God spun this thing in existence with Christ already being the victor. Prior to a problem, He's already the answer. Prior to the battle, He's already waving the victory flag. That's Him, dear friend. There's no reason to get our head hung down. Look up. Let our redemption draweth nigh. Look to Jesus. Let the liver live. He's there to live inside you. Walk by faith and not by sight. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. It's Him this morning. This afternoon, it's Him. It'll be Him tonight. Tomorrow morning, it'll be Jesus. The next day, it'll be Jesus. The next day, it'll be Christ. All Him. In this change that takes place, let it be a glorious change. You see, he's looking through the Lord's eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If it was through his eyes, it's just, I mean, my goodness, there's sin on every corner. It's looking dark. Nobody comes to church. I mean, it's just him and his family. Right. Ain't nobody coming to help carry wood or tote wood on the ark. Just me and the boys. Right. If I'm looking through my eyes, that's all I see is, oh my goodness, man, here we go again. But Noah didn't find grace through his eyes. He found grace through the eyes of the Lord. And so if you'll look through God's eyes, you'll find grace too, thank God. You'll realize what your affliction is. It's what God chose to bring Christ out in you. And you'll say, grace, grace, grace. All I see is grace. Woo! Bless His name. See, I used to think discouraged. We've heard that before. I'm discouraged. I'm discouraged. Oh, discouragement. I've recently seen this. Discouragement is a grace of God. Wait a minute, preacher. Some of y'all scratching your head. I promise you, I know. I did too when I was first thinking about it. But discouragement, what it is at its core, is dismay over a wounded self-love. That's discouragement. Dismay over wounded self-love. In other words, in any given situation, you're looking to yourself. You're looking to what you can do. You're looking to what you can perform, what you can muster up. That's why Abraham lay on the side. Hey, God allowed that man to work and go and he frustrated himself to the point of exhaustion. And God will allow you to do the same thing too. Because He did not make a contract with you and him. He made it with Him and him. Praise God. What does that mean? That means that if I'm glad it's that way. Could you imagine if Abraham boogered up along the way? We'd all be doomed. Because God made it with Himself. He's kept the end of a bargain. He's kept it up, thank God. He's done it, thank God. In other words, when I'm discouraged, I say, thank you, God, for letting me know I'm looking to myself again. Help my eyes once again to remain focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith.
That's it.
As the day is approaching, so much the more we're going to come together. We're going to worship God. When it becomes as the days of Noah, and we feel like saying, well, and you know, we get around that crowd and say, well, amen, old so-and-so, and it's not like it used to be, and all that other garbage, all that other stuff. It's like, brother, can you change your glasses out? Can you look one more time through God's eyes and see that it's not about you, it's about Him? How privileged that we are to walk in this thing with God as a participant with what He's already done, my God. Woo! Well, bless His name. What a wonderful Savior. Brother Andrew, how are you making in Iraq? I'm going to tell you, Iraq is a mentally challenge. I mean, it gets in my mind. I've struggled in Iraq, I'm just going to tell you. But there's things that God has shown me in that place that I wouldn't take nothing for it. I'll be honest with you. I'd almost say, Lord, let me go back one more time. Learn something else about you. Man, I mean, this kept going on and on. That Psalm 102 is such a rich psalm. When he began to see things through God's eyes, how that God looked at man through that place from His sanctuary, His holy sanctuary. Those men that were sentenced to death in that prison, by grace, He let them out. Now, why would He let men out? The next verse says, to praise the Lord in Zion and in Jerusalem. Praise God. We got something to praise the Lord about. Christmas time is I'm so thankful to be home during the Christmas season. It's been several couple years, I guess, I've been back for Christmas, and I'm tickled to death. I mean, all the fluff and the shopping and all that. I just like being around where people are celebrating Christ and the birth of Jesus. God stepping down from this highest glory atmosphere in heaven to the lowest of lows and sinful man on earth. And it's just amazing. I love Christmas time. Those wise men, when they left after giving their gifts, three gifts, probably 400 and some, 500 wise men, come to witness the Christ child. But said that when they left, said they went home a different way. I'll just ask that question and I'm done preaching, but I wonder this Christmas, or maybe even this service, that you'd leave a different way. Do you know Him? He'll change your life. He'll save you from the inside out. Are you struggling trying to figure out why the affliction? It's amazing when He began to ponder on that one truth. When He pondered on that one thing. He goes down later and says, He'll not despise their prayer. And He'll hear the prayer of the destitute. A few verses back, He's wondering where God is. Now then He's saying, oh, by the way, He's going to hear your prayer. It's an amazing when you ponder on God. We've got so much coming at us, pulling our minds away, pulling our thoughts away during this season on so many things. Can I just remind us, it's Christ pondering on Jesus, looking to Jesus, reflecting on Jesus, gazing at Jesus. By that look, the Spirit does a work in us. Which often goes unknown, changing us from image to image and glory to glory. Christ being formed in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why that God forms His Son in us, so that His Father, the Father, will get all the glory for it. It's just an endless cycle of Jesus. It's an amazing, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, throughout the ages, as the ages roll, as the ages go on, age after age after age in eternity, will continually learn about His kindness, which He showed in Jesus Christ. With a perfect body and a perfect mind, never ever coming to the end of who Christ is. Just knowing that He's such a beautiful picture of the ornate wisdom of God wrapped up in redemption, righteousness, sanctification, imputation, justification. There's so much. It's Him. It's Him. The one that everybody made fun of. when everybody picked on, the one that was last to be picked, that's him. Because of his self-sacrifice,
yes.
He saved us from self-destruction.
Right.
His life for mine.
Wow.
I was able to lay aside rags like Bartimaeus did and clothe myself with righteousness because
right.
of what he done.
Right.
What a wonderful Savior.
Yes.
Let's all stand to our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your grace. Lord, for your mercy to us this afternoon. Lord, we just want to look to you one more time and say we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your sweet spirit. Lord, and just even during this Christmas season, help our focus, Lord, to be upon you. Help our focus to be, Lord, not on our problem, not on the circumstance, not on the affliction, but in an open, honest conversation. Help us to see, Lord, all that you're doing. Help us, Lord, and forgive us, Father, forgive us, God, for not recognizing your hand in our life, for not seeing the evidence of your workings in us. Well, we're grateful, Lord. We're thankful. Just pray you continue to speak through each of us, Lord, even this Christmas season. Help our eyes to be those that's seen through your eyes, Lord. Help us to see what you're doing in us, those around us. Help us to see, Lord, the multitudes without Christ. Help us to see, Lord, you high and lifted up. Lord, as Isaiah saw when it was all falling apart, Lord, he saw you high and on your place of authority and control. Pray you'd be with us each now in Jesus' name. God has spoken to you, dealt with you. Would you respond to him? Give you a chance, an opportunity.